Okay, let's make a start. So we are on the home straight. This is the fourth part of a four-part talk. And we, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how to lose the grace of God, how to limit, restrict the grace of God, how to unlock the grace of God. And what I want to do this morning is really try to bring all this together and talk about how to fulfill the grace of God. And just to remind everybody that if you've missed any of these, they are all now on the website, so you can listen to them there, and the notes are there too. I don't want to spend too much time recapping. I've done this a few times now over the previous week, so hopefully you're all pretty familiar with the six P's associated with the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark representing God's presence, God's power and protection, God's promise and provision, and that wonderful word, propitiation, talking about God's atonement for our sins. And we talked about how the children of Israel really neglected all of these things, neglected the Ark of the Covenant, which is why it got lost in the first place and eventually brought back to Kiriath Jearim, which is where David tried to move it. And if you remember, of course, the first time he tried to move it, he didn't pay a great deal of attention to all the fine details on how that ark needed to be moved. And as a result of this, God had to take David and the people who were involved in moving the ark across the threshing floor. And if you remember all about the threshing floor, we talked about how God, how the threshing floor is all about separating the wheat from the chaff. And in spiritual terms, it's about separating the good from the bad. And often in our lives, and I'm sure we've all experienced this, often in our lives God has to take us over a threshing floor in order to separate that which is bad from that which is good, in order for us to really move forward in the purposes of God. And then last week we talked about how David responded to his threshing floor experience, because there are a multitude of responses that we can have when God starts dealing with our lives. We can go off in a corner and sulk. We can get angry, we can rebel, we can walk away. Or as God would really want us to do, he would want us to humble ourselves and repent and try and put things right. And if you remember, David did all of these things. He even let go for a while, and he brought the ark to a place of Obed-Edom's, where it stayed there for 3 months. And he was just willing to let the whole thing go whilst he reached back into God, and he sought God as to how this should be done properly. And then prepared himself, and now that is where we reach our story again. Only this time, instead of reading out of 1 Chronicles 13, 14, and 15, we're going to read out of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 12 to 23. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to that, 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 12 to 23. So this is the second moving of the ark. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because the ark of God. So David went there, and he brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent that David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And when he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord, Lord of heaven's armies. And then he gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. And then all the people returned to their homes. And when David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." But David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." And so Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. It's an incredible conclusion to a very interesting story, I'm sure you'd agree. And, you know, in addition to all the things that we talked about last week in terms of what David did to try and put things right in terms of humbling himself and repenting and going back to God and getting the Levites to purify themselves and also for David preparing a special place in which the ark was going to be placed. In addition to doing those things, there's two things that really stood out to me in this story, and that's these things. Firstly, that the Levites carried the ark, and secondly, that they took six steps and then they worshipped. And I know we're quite familiar with some of this story because I've shared this quite a while back, but I think it's still good now to just go through this together and draw this story to a good conclusion. Let's look at this in verse 13. It said, the Levites carried the ark. I don't think I really noticed the significance of this until I started reading the story again this week, just preparing for today. And this really, really stood out to me, that the Levites carried the ark. If you remember previously, the first time David tried to move the ark, he put the ark on a cart that was pulled by oxen. I suppose today it would be pulled by horses. We'd replace the oxen with horses, wouldn't we? That's a joke, by the way, in case you didn't realise. But if I have to prompt you, it's not really a good joke, really, is it? But I thought that was quite topical, given everything that's going on in the news at the moment, that replacing beef with horse meat. But there we go, wasted. What can I say? No, I'm not going to say it again. I'm not going to dig a pit. Yeah, we talked about pits this morning. I'm not going to dig one for myself. Actually, what really happened, in some ways, I don't know whether it was deliberate in David's mind, but it's not insignificant to me, at least, is that David the first time did it the same way as the Philistines delivered the ark to him, you know, because it was delivered to them on a cart. And I shared, didn't I, at the very beginning of this whole series, how drawn in we get into being influenced by those around us rather than being influenced by the truth of the Word of God. David didn't pay attention to the finer details, but now he is. Having really got hold of God, having really repented and placed himself in a humble place and reached into God, he was now seeking to do things properly. The ark was not to be pulled. It was meant to be carried. And when I really thought about this, the difference between pulling the cart and carrying the cart, it made me think of this scripture. This is Jesus speaking. This is quoted out of the Living Bible, which I haven't used for a long time, but just kind of struck a chord with me. This is Luke 9:23. It says in the Living Bible, "And he said to all, anyone who wants to follow me must put aside his own desires and conveniences and carry his cross with him every day and keep close to me." He needs to carry his cross. You know, being a Christian is not some sort of train ride with an open ticket into heaven. What God requires of every one of us is every single day to pick up our cross and follow Jesus and walk closely with him. And carrying our cross is a very sacrificial thing. What carrying our cross actually means, it pretty well means to die to ourselves. It means to lay down our lives, to lay down our hopes and our aspirations, everything that's really about me, 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 and to lay it down. And to pick up Jesus and carry the ark, carry the power, the presence, all the promises and all the provisions and all the atoning sacrifice, everything. Carry it all with us every single day in everything that we do, to carry Jesus in our lives. You know, the world is very into following carts. We call this the bandwagon. following the bandwagon, more correctly, we jump on the bandwagon. And the world's very into jumping on the bandwagon. You know, whatever is the latest craze, or you know, the latest trend, you know, we tend to want to get in on it. We want to get on the bandwagon. And it's not that we as a church, we don't want to move with the times and use things for God's glory. But sometimes we just get so caught up with what the world's doing, and we want to get on the bandwagon. You know, Jesus, we should never put Jesus on the bandwagon. We need to carry Jesus. We need to sacrificially carry Jesus in our lives. And not just copy trends, not just, you know, go with the flow. Sometimes it requires us to be different and to stand there and carry Jesus in our lives. You know, this scripture is a very misunderstood scripture sometimes. You know, I often hear people say, oh, you know, I've got this problem in my life. You know, that's the cross I have to carry. You know, I've got this illness, or, you know, this person I work with is such a pain. You know, I just can't cope, but that's the cross I bear. You know, that's what God's called me to do. And we kind of use this scripture as in some sort of kind of apologetic way of thinking, well, yes, I just have to cope with this problem. That's what God's given me to carry. God hasn't given you problems to carry, because God expects us to lay our burdens and cares on him. What God wants us to carry is our cross. What God wants us to carry is Jesus Christ. What God wants us to carry is everything to do with Jesus, his grace, his provision, his healing. Everything, can take it with us in our lives. I find this very challenging personally, because, you know, if we were to just step back for a moment and ask ourselves a question, every one of us, no matter how young or how old we are, can ask ourselves this question. How many of us, I wonder, kind of follow Jesus on a cart rather than carrying him in our every single daily life? And you know, and we just kind of follow the cart. Every now and then we'll go and check in to make sure everything's okay. But you know, if everything's okay, we'll just let it trundle along forward, and we'll get on and do our own things. You know, when the Levites were carrying that ark, they could do nothing else. That's what they were called to do. They were the priests, and they carried the ark. And we're all priests. You know, that's what God has called us to be, and he wants us to carry Jesus. And yet, I know sometimes in my own life, you know, you kind of get into the groove, don't you? And you start doing stuff, and you get on with life. And every now and then you think, you kind of get a bit of a wake-up call. I wonder how God feels about this. I wonder what God wants me to do. I wonder what God's will is. We need to every single day carry our cross, not just follow the cart. The second thing that really stands out to me is this one that we've shared about many, many times. And for me, I guess for me, this is the most significant part of this scripture. It says they took six steps and then they stopped and they sacrificed, or they worshipped before God. It says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. Just six steps. I guess if I've learned anything in these last 12 months, this is one of the most significant things I've learned. And that is, take a step at a time. Take just a few steps and go back to God and make sure that we are right at the heart and center of what God has, you know, is saying and wants us to do. There's no question, is there, you know, that 2012 was a very challenging year for us all. And I don't want to go back and dig up all the history of everything that happened, but it has been quite a journey. If you remember, we kind of started almost officially in my house on the 29th of April last year, when we had our first kind of official meeting. And you know, we'd all come with different feelings. There was hurts and vulnerabilities and insecurities and the feeling of loss of friends that we've even, you know, talked about this morning. It was all going on. And yet, over that time, you know, we've had to really seek God together. We felt God speak to us about becoming a new life church. You know, this wasn't some arbitrary name that we just plucked out of the air thinking, oh, that sounds cool. There was a spiritual sensing that this is what God wanted for us. And so we embraced that, and we started to feel enthusiastic, because now with the name we had some sort of identity. And with that identity, we wanted to, you know, to try and establish ourselves more firmly. And so we started looking for premises, and that was great. We found what we thought were just the perfect premises, and we got really excited, and, you know, we felt this was of God and all gung-ho. And then suddenly, you know, disappointment set in as we suddenly realized that we couldn't have those premises. They weren't available to us. And we had to deal with that disappointment. But it was at that time, and just as we felt, you know, everything was going great and we were racing ahead and moving forward, you know, that's when we hit the threshing floor. And so it's almost like, you know, the cart tipped over and we ground to a halt, a sudden halt. And that's when God spoke to me, if you remember, about what God requires of us is to take a few steps at a time and worship God and make sure that we're at the heart and the center of everything that God wants us to do. You know, and I believe that we've done that. I believe from that moment, that's exactly what we've tried to do, just a few steps, always seeking God. We've had some amazingly complex situations to deal with. We've had to make some very big decisions, decisions that have affected individuals, decisions that affected us all. Any one of those decisions could have led to unbelievably disastrous results if we'd have got it wrong. Really could have done. And yet, because we've been taking just a few steps at a time, I know that we felt God's grace and God's approval with us all. It really is the way to work. It really, really is the way to walk. A step at a time. There's no other way but a step at a time. I know the Bible talks about being in a race. It's wonderful how the Bible comes up with kind of contradicting metaphors, you know. You're in a race, a step at a time. I can't reconcile these for you. But I know that if we want to fulfill the grace of God, we've got to walk a step at a time. We've also got to do it God's way, in God's time. You know, you cannot rush the purposes of God. He knows what he's doing. He knows how he wants to do it. He knows where the end result is going to be. And it's not God wanting to work on our time frame in our ways. It's we need to work on God in God's time frame. In God's way. I said this last week. I think it was last week. It's my fourth session now, so I lose track of what I said when. But I said, didn't I, we have to do God's will, God's way. And we've got to do it in God's time. You know, it's great having big dreams. There was nothing wrong with our enthusiasm last year. It's great to be enthusiastic. It's great to have vision. In fact, it's appalling when, you know, there's no vision anywhere, because you kind of just flounder. I mean, the Bible says where there's no vision, people perish. You know, we thrive on vision, but that vision needs to come from God. And it can come from God, and it does come from God. That's great scripture, isn't it? Isn't there in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, another scripture that God has spoken to me on many times. You know, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see vision. I still see visions, just to be clear about it. No, your sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will dream dreams, your old men will dream dreams, and young men will see vision. Big dreams and visions, they're great. But do you know how big dreams and visions are realized? How do you achieve them? We achieve them by taking small steps at a time. Not big, gigantic ones that get us into trouble. But small steps will get you there. This all does come with a warning, by the way. Do you like the little flashing lights on there? If you've been on the website, you'll recognise that picture on the side, won't you? Because that picture's on our website from the history. The health warning with all of this, unfortunately, and we know this, there will always be the scoffers. If you are committed to living and working and walking in the ways of God, believe you me, there are always going to be the scoffers who stand on the sidelines and pointing the finger, saying, you've bet the wrong horse. you're in the wrong race, you know, you're doing it wrong, motives are wrong, whatever criticisms might be thrown, there's always those who are willing to stand there and scoff. Again, in my daily reading, it's amazing how all these things come together. You know, I read in Mark 6, verse 3, this week in my daily readings, and this is when Jesus was in Nazareth, so it was in his own, in his hometown, and Jesus was going around and he was teaching the people, and he was doing miracles and bringing healing. And it says this in Mark 6, verse 3, you know, whilst Jesus was teaching and performing miracles in Nazareth, they scoffed. That's what it says, and they scoffed. Even Jesus, the Son of the living God, teaching probably truth that nobody could have ever got their head around ever before, doing miracles that have never been seen, you know, before or anything, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, and they stood there and they scoffed. You know, if Jesus is going to be scoffed at, we can be certain that, you know, that we are going to be scoffed at as well. But, you know, David's response to Michael's scoffing, I thought, was quite interesting. He said this. He said, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." Now, you might think that is so arrogant. Say, you know, God chose me over your father. You know, I am the one that's in charge. They will look at me and feel, you know, think I'm distinguished. I mean, it does sound so arrogant, but it's not arrogant. The trouble with truth is truth sometimes sounds so arrogant, but the truth is truth. And God did choose David and did appoint David over Saul. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might because of everything that God had done and the way that God had reached down to David and pulled him out of a pit. You know, David had everything to thank God for. David was confident. He was confident in what God had done in his life. He was confident about what God had called him to do. And in his confidence, not in his pride, not in his arrogance, but in his confidence of his faith in God and what God had called him to do, he was able to speak with authority against the scoffers. And that's what we always need to do. We need to be confident that, you know, we are where we are by the grace of God, that God is doing a great work in our lives, that there's not a mistake, and we need to be confident. Confident in all that God is doing. And then continue to take small steps. Don't run away. Don't run and hide. But just keep on going, taking a few steps at a time. I love that scripture in Ephesians 6. You know, it talks about the armor of God and everything being thrown against us. And having stood to still stand. I kind of love that phrase. I can't remember which version that writes it that way. It's not the NLT, it's probably NIV, but having stood to stand. And God wants us to be that way. You know, we've been promised persecution. It sounds a horrible thing to say, but you know, if you're into God, then persecution is part of the package. But God wants us to still stand. And we stand as we confidently walk closely with him, taking a few steps at a time. So how do we bring all this together? I hope this has been an interesting journey for us all, you know, because I've just thought about this and prepared it myself. I've learned so much about, you know, getting things wrong, about following the ways of the world, being influenced by things, about neglecting God, neglecting the things that are really important. I've learned about, you know, how enthusiasm sometimes can get you in a mess if you're not really paying attention every single step of the way. I've learned how, you know, even when you do get things wrong, and for sure as eggs, unless we're sort of super Christian, we're bound to get things wrong. It's part of the course. Human nature, from what I understand at least, seems to demonstrate to me that you learn more through your mistakes than things you get right all the time. So long as the way we respond to when we get things wrong, we do properly. And in this beautiful example of David, we saw how the right response is, you know, to repent and humble ourselves. But you know, if you want to stay in the grace of God and fulfill everything that God wants for you as an individual, or everything that God wants for us as a church, then in a simple sentence, in three simple phrases, this is what I believe we need to do. We need to carry our cross daily in every aspect of our lives, taking a step at a time, not running and leaping and shouting for joy, as it always goes. Doing God's will, God's way. If we do this, we will fulfill everything God has for us and much, much more. Amen.